The scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, if you'd like to follow along. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women.
So last week I kind of introduced the idea of what is the point of a name or a title. I read for you the meaning of my name, Roger, which has absolutely nothing to do with me. I'm not a famous spear. I'm not connected to Hrothgar of the Beowulf. My parents just liked the sound, I assume. And well, I do know my name had to start with an R because my dad wanted all the boys in my dad's, all of his boys had the initials RAC, all have the middle name Anthony after him. And so it had to be an R name. But that was about it. But that's not true in Scripture. In Scripture, names, titles mean things. All the things that Jesus is called, Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, they all have significance. They mean something. And for us, understanding what's in a name, and I gave a small list of names that Christians are called in Scripture. And things like what we're going to look at this morning, believers. Sometimes belief is more of an adjective for us, but in Scripture, the word believer as a noun describing who we are is often used. And so a believer believes what? It believes the word God sent. Now you might think, well, we believe in Jesus Christ. But we believe in Jesus Christ because of the word, right? We believe in Jesus because how many people actually saw him raised? Well, 500 people at once. So not everybody saw him raised from the dead. Only a small few people in relationship to the world. And so the rest of us all had to believe the message that he gave through his apostles and his prophets. We had to believe the word that God has sent to us and however he sent it to us. Because it really doesn't matter if he sent the word to us through a prophet directly or if he sent the word to us through a letter from the prophet. Paul himself basically makes the point in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the message is the same whether you read it from his letter or you heard it from his mouth. And so a believer believes. But here's the thing. Very often when we think about belief, we think about belief as an on or off thing, like a light switch. You turn it on or it's off. But I'd like you to think about belief a little differently. I'd like you to think about how many of you here have dimmer switches in your house? So a handful of people have dimmer switches. And in a dimmer switch, all the different varieties, there's an on or off, so it can be off. But when it's on, it could be about 50% of the light. And it could slide all the way up to 100%. I'd like you to think of that kind of switch when it comes to belief. Because even Jesus' own apostles, when they believed him and they followed him and they committed their entire life to him, after a couple of years, probably at least, they said to him, "Help our unbelief." There were times they didn't really believe as much as they could have. And I would suggest to you that all of us are in the same position. We probably believe, so the switch is on, but where is it on the slide? Are we at 50% of the times we believe? And let me just give you a couple of examples. Has anybody here, having been a believer in Jesus Christ, ever felt alone? I'm going to guess everybody has one time or another felt alone. And the truth is, if we really believed, we'd know that's not true. But the problem is we don't believe 100% of the time. There are times where we go through life and we think God isn't with us, even though He told us, I'll always be with you. Right? So therefore, we don't always believe that which is true. That's just one example. And we could go through a lot of things that Jesus has told us. Sometimes we feel unloved. But God always loves us. We sometimes forget. And why it's so important for us to continue to gather together and to look at the Word and to read the Word is to remember. To remember who we are. We are believers. And we believe what God said is true. And so that next time that I'm by myself someplace, nobody's around, and I might be tempted to feel like I'm alone, hopefully I can remember Jesus and the apostles writing, I will be with you always. And so, I want to look at a few passages that use the term believer this morning. And the first one has already been read for us in Acts chapter 5, 12 through 14. Tells us that now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. So a lot of people they liked it. They liked the apostles. They liked the message, but they were afraid. But people in droves said, that's got to be true. They believed. They believed Jesus was the Messiah that God had promised from the very beginning. The one to come and save them. And so they began to be in bigger and bigger numbers, be added to the Lord. Be added to His family, His church. We talked about family last week. It's important. Everything God taught about family, we ought to understand, applies to us when I am His believer. When I've been added to His household, therefore I'm an heir. Therefore, I am His child. Therefore, He will always love me. He will always care for me. I believe those things. But do I always believe those things? Sometimes my inner, I'll confess to you, I have those moments where I feel that alone too. I have those moments. In fact, you know, I get an email now, and there's a couple of preachers who started I can't remember their names now, but I get these emails. I'm not really sure how I got started. They must have found my name on the website. But it's a blog directed specifically at preachers. And it's a message that I get every Sunday night, Monday. And it has talked a lot about what we experience on Mondays. And it is a very common thing for preachers to feel down on Mondays. There's a lot of adrenaline that gets coursed through our veins on Sunday. In fact, most of the week builds up to Sunday and the message that we speak. And on Monday, we feel drained. And often, everybody else has gone back to work and we're kind of our off day when everybody else is working. And they are often feel alone. It's a very common feeling. And understand, I have felt that in the past. And having read their blog, it's like, wow. I guess a lot of preachers feel this. Pretty normal thing. And so their thing is specifically directed at preachers on Sundays and Mondays to encourage them. That's a pretty good idea. But it's obvious that we sometimes forget who we are. And we are believers. We believe. See, When we read a passage, how many people who are believers in God read a passage and go, oh, I don't believe that? I'd have hardly ever heard of a Christian ever reading a passage of Scripture and go, I don't believe that. Now, you might misunderstand a passage, not talking about that, but you say, I don't believe that to be true. No, we all believe it to be true. The question is whether on Monday or on Friday, at the end of a long week, do we believe it? When we haven't read it, and it isn't right in front of us, do we still believe it? That's really the key to being a believer, to having it in there, having it in our heart and mind all the time. Now, next passage I really want to look at, and it talks about this idea of an unequal yoke. In 2 Corinthians 6, and I remember years ago hearing somebody talk about this idea of a yoke and being unequally yoked, talk about believers being unequally yoked with non-believers. And somebody had referred to, well, you know, it's okay if you're in an equal yoke with a non-believer. And the more I've studied, that's not possible. That's not actually what he's saying. He said, well, don't get into an unequal yoke with an unbeliever. As long as you're in an equal yoke with an unbeliever, that's okay. That's not the point. The point is you can't be equally yoked with an unbeliever because there's a difference between you and an unbeliever. And so like my picture up here of an ox and a donkey kicking the ox. These couldn't pull a yoke. They're two different things. They can't possibly pull together. Now, this, by the way, does not mean we don't work hard or even be diligent about working with unbelievers. Right? We're going to work with and interact with unbelievers all of our life. We're supposed to. But there's a difference between interacting with, supporting, helping, working for, and being yoked. We're on the same team. You can't be on the same team because you're not on the same team. And that's the point he's trying to get us to see in this passage. But in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18... let me just kind of go over there really quickly. He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? So are those who are trying to do the right thing, can there be a partnership between those trying to do the right thing and those who are trying to break the law? Well, no, that's kind of common sense, right? Can't be in partnership, trying to do opposite things. He says, what fellowship, which has the idea of being on the same team, has light and darkness? They really don't. Darkness all by itself, you can't see anything, and then light comes and it's like you don't have darkness. You now have light. Varying amounts of light, but you either have light or darkness. You know, that becomes abundantly clear when you go someplace where it's utterly dark. And I'm sure a lot of us have experienced those places. Maybe you've ever gone, you know, spelunking in caves and stuff, and you end up someplace where there's absolutely no light comes in. You turn off your flashlights. And even after sitting there for a little while, you think, well, after a while, it's dark enough, I'll see my hand. No, you never see your hand. There is no light. It's just like when I was a little kid on the island of Alcatraz on a school trip, and they put us and locked us in solitary confinement. You could stand there for a year. You would never see anything because there's no light. See, like most of the time, we go home and we like, oh, turn off all the lights. Oh, it's dark in the house. It's not really that dark, is it? A little bit, you can see things. Especially the more electronics we have, little lights glowing all over the place. Difference between utter darkness and light. And he says that there really is no connection between the two. What accord, which means kind of a unity, what accord has Christ with Belial, which is a name for the devil? Are they unified and working together on anything? No. And he says, what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Now, what's our portion? Well, not talking about necessarily the stuff in the world. Our portion is God, isn't it? There is no portion we share with an unbeliever. Even if we share a family and a household. We could be, and we see examples in Scripture where people who are married to unbelievers, doesn't always make it easy, but it happens. Doesn't always make it desirable, but it happens for varieties of reasons. But he's saying that is a difficult situation because now you're trying to work with somebody. You really don't share common goals and purpose and don't share your real heritage with. It's just a physical, fleshly, worldly thing that you could possibly share. And so that's what makes it challenging. But that's what he's talking about. So this passage, believers are different from unbelievers. It's a little bit why I like the analogy of the dimmer switch. Faith kind of is a, you know, not always as strong as it ought to be. Our belief isn't always as strong as it ought to be, but it's either off or on. And so if it's on, hopefully we are growing it. We are sliding it up. I think that's really what the apostles meant, really, when they asked Jesus to help them in their unbelief. They certainly believed him, but they didn't understand everything. And they didn't always know what it meant. And they asked him to help him with that. Prophecy. What does prophecy mean? A lot of times people think of prophecy as foretelling the future, right? That's kind of the typical way the word is used. If I'm going to prophesy, I'm going to foretell the future. But that's not really the biblical definition. The word prophecy means to speak for God. That's what a prophet does. A prophet prophesies. God gives him words. He says them. You're a prophet. Or prophetess, did that through women as well. But it isn't always about the future. Now, why we always get the future thing in there is because if a prophet foretells the future, it has to come true or he's not a prophet. That was the test of a prophet given by Moses. But much of the words that Moses gave were not always foretelling the future. Moses is a... or writes for us the first five books of the Old Testament. The first of those books in Genesis predated his life. He didn't know all that stuff. That wasn't history for him. That was prophecy given to him, words of God given to him to explain the origins of mankind and the origins of the world. Well, who are prophecies given for? In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about this idea, prophecy is for believers. It's why I talked about a little bit ago. I said, a believer, it's exactly the same thing whether you heard it through a prophet directly or you read it in their letters. It's still the same message. It's still the words of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about that idea. He writes about it. I always say talks about it. Because I kind of hear him talking, but in reality, he wrote it down for us to read. In 1 Corinthians 14, starting verse 20, he said, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." He says, listen, brothers and sisters, you have got to have some understanding. You need to have some maturity about understanding things. We don't want to be naive about understanding the way things work in the world. He says, "In the law it is written, 'By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak, or will I speak to this people? And even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord." Thus, this is the conclusion Paul's making from that passage in the Old Testament. "Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers." They're a sign. So this miracle comes down where they could speak miraculously in another language. And that was given to help people understand that they're about God. It was a sign, a miracle. But do believers need signs and miracles? Think about that for a second. Do you need a sign or a miracle if you really believe God? Well, the answer is no. Signs and miracles may confirm what we believe, but if we already believe, we don't need more signs and miracles. So when we pray for God, it's like, God, I'd like you to do this or heal this, and if he doesn't do it, it's like, well, okay, I guess not really real. If I needed a sign or a miracle to confirm that I believe, then I probably don't really believe. Now, signs and miracles are important, obviously, to even become a believer. Understanding God's power, that he raised Jesus from the dead, believing the witnesses. Those are miracles. But I'm believing the account that they saw and they heard and they witnessed. But after I believe, do I need more signs and miracles? Not really. Because God's purpose isn't to give us more signs and miracles. Signs and miracles have a purpose for unbelievers. What is the purpose for believers? It is the words of God. That's why he says, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy, by the way, I'm going to not read is a sign here because it doesn't exist actually in the Greek here. Prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Prophecy is the words of God. The purpose of the words of God are for those who believe him. And he says, if therefore the whole church comes together, all speak in tongues, outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? So they keep seeing you do all of these, signs and miracles. They're like, these guys are weird. Kind of a typical response, by the way, of churches that claim to be performing lots of tongues and, miracles and signs. People go visit them and watch, people handle snakes and go, these people are a little weird. Because that stuff isn't the point. He says, but if all prophesy, meaning speaking the words of God, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. He goes, wow, God's really with you guys because you actually believe the word of God and act on the words of God and behave like people who believe the word of God. That's what is impressive to those. That's why in one of the titles that we are given, I mentioned last week that I'm going to talk about in future weeks, obviously not next week because of our youth summit, but in future weeks, I'm going to talk about the idea of being called letters and why we are letters of Christ. And what that means. But it goes back to we become letters because we believe the prophecies, the word of God. Now, receiving the word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, writing to the church there, emphasize this idea that believers are believers because they received the word that he preached, not as the word of a person, but the word of God. And so, let me get over there myself. Starting in verse 9, he says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. By the way, a little bit of background just for those who might not be aware of it. In the book of Thessalonians, one of the reasons Paul is writing is that a lot of the Thessalonians believe Jesus is coming back real soon and they've stopped working. And they're kind of just sitting around waiting for Jesus to arrive. And so that's why he's emphasizing, listen, remember when I was there and we were preaching to you and preaching the gospel of God, but we worked? We would go out and work all day to make money, to feed ourselves, take care of ourselves. We didn't burden you. We didn't make you feed us. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He says, like a father. Now most fathers, they have children, and they're teaching their children and educating their children and advising their children. But are they going, listen, you need to go make some money so I can eat? That's not the typical role of a father, is it? That's not what fathers do. And that's what Paul is comparing himself to. We were like fathers to you. We didn't put a burden on you. We came, we took care of ourselves, and we offered you this message. And he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. That last line, it's at work in you. How is the word of God working on you? You ever wonder, how is it doing that? What is it doing? And how does it happen that the word of God works on us? What if you leave today, or you hear these passages, you take them in, you understand them, and then you go, you walk out of today's meeting and you say, wow, I'm hungry. That was so boring. I just have got to get that out of my head. Now, we've all done that in certain situations. You ever been in some kind of a class of some sort that you're going, oh, that was awful. That was brutal. Or you go watch a movie and you go, well, that movie was terrible. I got to forget that thing. It's not working on us then, is it? We're purposely trying to get it out of our head. We need to keep the Word of God in our head. We've got to recall it, remember it, receive it. It's why God appointed teachers and people to keep proclaiming it, so that we don't forget it. Because it isn't that we heard it the first time. In fact, for most of us who are believers, if we had been there when Jesus came and Jesus spoke, probably most of us would have believed it then too. Right? But it's not enough to believe it that one time and then walk away and not do anything about it. That's like what James talks about when you look into the perfect law of liberty. And he says, you see yourself as you are and go, wow, my hair's really a mess. Wow, I'm really quite a sinner. Then you walk away and forget what you saw in the mirror. That's not the word working on you. The word working on us is we read it, we see it, we hear it, and then we walk away going, this afternoon and tomorrow we go, how do I keep growing in that? How do I keep getting better at that? Well, God gave us really one thing that works on us. It's not the elders. It's not the preacher. It's not the teachers. It is the Word of God that He gave to you that you have 24/7. And you have advantages that people prior to the last few hundred years didn't have. Before the printing press, everybody would have had to gather just to hear somebody who had one read it to you. And you try to memorize it. And God still had them held them account to having the word work on them. And now you have it all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You have it probably in lots of different forms. We have to get up here and announce to you, like Alex did, that I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. So I'm going to read the translation from Greek to English of this group of people that call it the New King James. I'm reading from the ESV version. We not only have the Bible, we have it in a multitude of translations. We have thousands of people who are expert scholars in Greek who have translated it to at least 20 different English translations that you can all read what they think those original words meant. The advantages we have are tremendous for the word to work on us. We cannot let those advantages go to waste. We need to, as David talks about in the Psalms, I've got to take the word of God and hide it in my heart. I have to keep it. And I have to meditate on it. I got to keep it. I got to think about passages tomorrow. I need to think about passages tonight. I need to think about passages when I'm working. And there are good passages. No matter what you're doing, there are passages that apply to what you are doing. Look at those passages. If it's working or if it's, you know, following others or if it's leading, there are passages about all those subjects. We ought to have those in our head. They ought to work on us so that it isn't the word of men that is working on us. It isn't preachers or teachers' words that are working on you, but God's words that are working on you. We're going to kind of wrap up here, and I just want to kind of end with this passage in 1 Peter 1. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Talking about Jesus here, Peter was, and he said, listen, Jesus was known before anything was ever created. Jesus was with God. Kind of goes along with the idea of the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. And he was made manifest. We could see him in these last times for our sake, basically, is what he tells us. So that we, because of him, could believe in God. And we could believe Jesus was his Savior, his Messiah. We could believe that he was raised from the dead to give God glory. Which, by the way, we were raised from the dead in baptism to give God glory. So that, this is kind of the conclusion of that process, so that my trust and hope are in God. That I'm not trusting in my fellow man. I'm not even trusting in my wife or children. My trust is in God. So when we read that, I'm guessing everybody here believes it. But there's going to be points in your life when you're going to act like you don't believe that. And you're going to trust in other things. Let me give you a good example of that. Israel, do you think they believed in God? But when you know, the Assyrians were coming and threatening war with them, who did they turn to for help? Egypt. And so they believed God, but when it got tough, they didn't really believe God. They went to Egypt. They said, oh, can you help? That's why God called Egypt was like a broken reed. You were going to put your weight on it, you know, like a reed you find out of the marshes of the edges of, you know, the rivers. Are they a staff to lean on? No. He says that's what Egypt was. But we do that from time to time too. We get in trouble and we think, well, we're going to fix it with our own ingenuity, our own thinking, our own wisdom. rather than God's wisdom. Rather than living God's wisdom, we think, well, if I live it and do it my way, or if I follow the wisdom of our age, or if I follow the wisdom, you know, of the current science, then... And what happens is our dimmer switch is kind of only on halfway. We think, well, I believe God, and I trust in God, and I hope in God, but this one's a little too tough for him. No. It's never too much. You can't even ever ask God more than he could do. He's told us that in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We are believers in God so that we trust him and we hope him. Regardless of what happens, no matter what takes place, and Dave has talked about it, as our group, in our group, we've had a lot of tragedy. We've had a lot of difficulties recently, health-wise, tragedies in families. There's been a lot of difficult things that have brought us a lot of grief. God hasn't ceased to be with us. He hasn't said, I don't love you as much. I'm still here. I'm still with you. The glory is still waiting. No matter what happens, I'll always be here. That's what he's told us. And as believers, we're supposed to believe him. We're going to close out. We have number 79. That's in the supplements, right? So 79 in the supplements, we're going to read or sing this to kind of close out this morning. And if you're here, though, and you need help in anything, if it is to be baptized, to be raised in new life, or if it is, if you just need help, if you just need, you know, an ear to listen to the struggles, if you need prayers, if we can study with you to help, or if we can comfort you in any way that we are able, please let us know how we can help you. As together we stand and sing.